This lesson that I want to look at this morning with you for a little while is entitled, What I Owe My Children. I had the opportunity to have an exchange a number of years ago with a preacher who was living in Texas at the time through email, and it was because of an article that he had written. And in the article that he had written, he stated a point that if children go astray, if children are lost to the devil, the parents should not feel badly about that. They should not beat themselves up over that. And I had to take exception to what he was saying because I thought he was certainly wrong. I think that now. And my lesson entitled, What I Owe My Children, I think I will try to show to you and prove to you that we who are parents are responsible for our children. Understand perfectly well that everyone is responsible for their own sins. Yes, they are, for their life. Ezekiel said plainly that the soul that sins will die. That's right. He also said that if we see someone in sin, someone doing wrong, and we don't try to warn that person, we're going to be held accountable too. And I think this would certainly apply to us who are parents. If we don't wake up and see that we're failing our children, there's something wrong with us. Our society, on the whole, and I don't have to tell you this either, I don't think, but it's not a good place. Parents for generations have not trained their children up to serve the Lord. And we're reaping a harvest today of wicked people. And politicians are wringing their hands when they have a shooting in a school and little innocent children are shot and killed. They want to make some kind of law to stop it. Well, let me tell you, they're way too late. Make all the laws you want. It isn't going to stop that kind of wickedness. People's hearts have got to be changed from the beginning where these things start, and that's in the home, and that is with parents. And how do we get people back? I'm just about of the persuasion that things have gone downhill just for so long that it's going to be a hopeless situation in this world to turn people around, to lead them back to God. We are to try, and I don't mean to be so negative here that we would say, well, we just throw our hands in the air and give up. We don't do that. We can't do that. We still have that responsibility to try to teach people the gospel, teach them the truth. That's what they need. But it is an ugly world that we live in. So what I owe my children, I'm trying to get across to you what I believe is my responsibility to my children. And people will look at me and say, well, your children are growing. They're gone. They're away from home. I have another crop of children coming up. And they are mine. Just like my own children are mine. They have my genes in them, which is a modern concept. The DNA is passed on to my kids. And you know something? We have DNA from Adam and Eve. But I owe my children a great deal of things. And when I put it in that kind of statement, what I'm trying to say, I should feel an obligation, a responsibility toward them. Children don't ask to be brought into this world. Did you? They have no say in the matter whatsoever, whether they are born or not. It's all settled for them by two other people. And that opens up another artificial insemination in human beings. Unbelievable, but they do it. And there is a situation in my family where a girl decided that she wanted a baby, and so she was artificially inseminated with somebody else's sperm. such things like this going on, and it's not even worth talking about, but it's shameful. But anyway, when children are brought into this world, they are really, really owed something by those who conceived them. You know, they are completely helpless and they are dependent on someone else for their very existence, and we know that. We hear stories of little babies being left in a dump, a trash can or something like that. The mother had the baby and didn't want it. And the baby will die in a very short time. It's not taken care of. But they deserve some consideration and care by those who are responsible for their birth. That's a fact. And so when I say that we owe something, it means we have a debt to pay. Let me start my chain of thought off this way. Sometimes, my dear wife says you get too bogged down in those little things leading up, and maybe I do. But by stating that I owe my children something means I believe I have a responsibility toward them. You know, when we buy something on time, we buy something on credit, we realize that we have incurred or contracted, we could say, a debt that we are obligated to pay back. And sadly here, some people, even Christians, take their obligations very carelessly. When we buy a car or a house or something large, now most of us just don't have the cash to plop down and pay for that, so we have to go into debt. We were going to be owing some institution, a bank, a credit union, or maybe even that person is going to finance it, whatever, but we just don't have the kind of money to put down and pay for it, so we have incurred a debt. And let me say here, when we borrow something, don't forget to pay it back, and you pay it back on time. Don't be a deadbeat. And don't just say, well, I can declare bankruptcy, you know, and then I just wipe the slate clean. I'm a free man now. It's shameful, but even Christians do that. Well, it's legal. Yes, I understand things are legal, but some things aren't right. Many things are legal, but they aren't right. When a man and a woman conceive a child, they owe that child certain things. And I want to look at some things. We bring a child into this world, we incur a debt to that child. Whether we realize it or not, whether we're really willing to recognize it and own up to it, we do. You know, as I've just said, a child can't live on its own. It has to get mature enough to do that, and even, I mean, just to exist. Now, whether it's living right or not, I'm not even talking about that right at this point. But the one that we conceived, or a man and a woman conceived, is owed something by those two people. And I strongly believe that we have to recognize that. And that's not done in society on the whole, so much of the time. But let's take a look at some of the things that children are owed by those who brought them into this world. But first, again, let's see what the Bible says about children. How valuable are children? The Bible says that children are a gift from God. A precious treasure of a child. So in the Psalms, you know the passage, 127 and 3 through 5. Psalms 127, 3 through 5 from the New American Standard says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And I feel so blessed because, yes, I have been blessed with children by God, and I treat them as a precious treasure. You know, folks will take care of a car. They will wax that thing until the paint comes off of it and wash it and baby it. And if it gets a scratch or whatever, they're all upset. But kids, oh my goodness, what are they? They're a nuisance. They're a problem to them. And I'm thankful that some married couples have not been blessed with children because I see how they run their life. You know, you can learn a lot by looking at people and what they're doing. When you look at people ruining their pets, you know they're going to do the same thing to the children. They'll overfeed their pet until it's a fat ball. And the pet will eat anything you give it. And they'll keep eating. They don't know to stop. Well, you got to back off on the chow. But they can't do that. But they do the same with kids. But what a blessing every precious child is. And I will say here, no, children are not miracles. We sometimes have heard that word used. Maybe you've used that word. A child's not a miracle, folks. As such, you know, people like to refer to, they're a marvelous thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm astounded. And I think, well, how in the world can a man and a woman conceive something that's so miraculous and so precious, miraculous in one sense, as a little precious baby? You can't even talk properly there without using that word. But no, they're not a miracle. They seem to be. So from something that is so tiny, that's practically microscopic, comes something that's so great and beautiful and fantastic that it blows our minds away. I don't know how it happens. I'm telling you the truth. I know a little bit about biology. I've studied it a little bit. I know how these things occur and all of that. And I know what scientists tell me, or doctors, or whoever the people are that study this kind of thing. And yet, you know, the egg is fertilized and it divides and it divides and it divides and all that, and you get this just child or even an animal. It happens basically the same types of ways, but animals don't have souls. Babies have been born ever since God created man and woman, and still every baby is a living marvel. And I know that you all agree with that. They are. And I love them. I just love a little baby. Who doesn't? And who can mistreat one? That's astounding to me. The sad reality is that so many people in this world consider human life as nothing, as something to do, discard, throw away, destroy without a second thought. Abortion is such a blight in our world today. Breaks my heart. Society, I can't believe it, has gone to that. Now, I've mentioned to you when I was a kid, and when I was a boy back in the 40s, such things I know happened, but they sure didn't happen on the scale that they do now. And so what happens with sin? It progresses, doesn't it? It just keeps building and building and building. And if you don't stop it, it's not going to stop itself. It's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. And that's where we are right now. So now it's legal, abortion. The land of the nation we live in and the world supports it. Our government encourages it. And it's absolutely shameful how our society really views the destruction of an unborn baby. It's pathetic. They consider it as nothing to kill one of God's creations. And the baby to them is just an inconvenience. It's, you know, women have the rights to their own body, but they don't understand this is not their body. That they don't seem to. They do. But that's the excuse they hide behind. Well, it's my body. I can do what I please with whatever I bring forth out of my body. Well, I disagree with 100% against that kind of thinking. It's foolish thinking. God doesn't support it either. But many of them, it seems, don't want their child that they've conceived, and especially if it's been done in a manner that's, well, that we really didn't plan on that. And then maybe there's a little defect that the doctors think, well, that baby's got to go. We've got to destroy that unborn baby. But anyway, but it's exactly throwing them in the garbage dump. That's done literally, folks. That's where they end up. So they treat them like garbage. Dump them in the trash. So many, many unwanted children end up there. And so many of those kinds of people that are responsible for the mistreatment of unborn babies, I believe would be appalled, maybe, if they really witnessed and understood what wicked people of the past have done in the Bible, where people would offer their children to an idol, such as Molech, to a false god, and the child would be burned in some kind of sacrifice. But this practice went on. It happened. Listen to Ezekiel 16:21. Ezekiel 16:21. You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. Can you imagine that? Taking your baby and putting it in the arms, and I've heard Molech was made like a bronze statue, whatever, and built a fire in it, and it got, you know, just red hot, and they placed that baby on the arms there, and what's the baby screaming and crying? How wicked can people be? What is more precious than a baby? They're totally dependent on someone else, on their for their very life, their very existence. As I said, they'll die in a matter of minutes or hours unless they're taken care of. It's a person without natural affection that will do such things as that. And that's what the Bible tells us. Without natural affection. And that's how the Bible describes those kinds of people who are so unloving and uncaring. Oh, in so many ways. But then they will, you know, save the whale. Oh, you got to do that. Or the little spotted salamander or whatever it might be. And they see no inconsistency in their thinking. See, nothing wrong with kill the babies, unborn babies. But, how do you deal with people like that? Wicked. They can't understand their place in God's scheme of things. And I don't think there's any wonder why we have such an evil and corrupt world today with this kind of people living in it and thinking this way. I'm going to read concerning the unnatural affection that people have, and from Romans 1:18-32. It's a rather lengthy passage, but I think it's worth it. It builds up and it shows what we're talking about here. Romans 1:18-32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, here's our word, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that those which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Doesn't wickedness love wickedness? Oh, let me tell you, wickedness encourages more wickedness. Sure they do. It's a known fact, and I tell you, you can't miss that unless you've got your eyes closed. But as a godly father, I owe my children certain things, and I'm speaking from my viewpoint. Now, you may not always agree with what I say. That's okay. And if, by the way, you have an issue with what I might say, I'm not perfect. I slip up even. I appreciate your correcting me if I've given a wrong passage of Scripture or anything like that. I want to be right with God in every way. And the man that does not slip up in his tongue is a perfect man. And I'm not perfect, but I'm working at it. I'm trying. I want to be as close and all to God as I can. But since God has placed the father in the family, in the home, as the head of the household, we have to start with him as we view what a normal family should look like. And I have to say that. We don't have normal families today in this world. I mean, they are so messed up. Whoa. You know, divorce and remarriage, and you've got broken homes, and you've got families where the kids don't even know a father because where it was a man that conceived them, they didn't have a father. And they don't know what their role is. Young boys, how can you expect them to grow up to be decent men and all without a father to mentor, to look at, to see, you know, to observe, to know what to do? And all these statements and comparisons that I'm making are based upon what the Bible teaches. They're not necessarily my own personal preferences and thinking, and yet, let me add here, since I am trying to please God, these instructions from God are my own personal preferences too. So, what are the characteristics of a godly father anyway? What's one look like? And there are so many points to make here that I probably won't be able to have the space or the time to really cover them all. I mean, there's a lot in any kind of detail. Obviously, I could say right off the top that a godly father is the kind of man who patterns his life after God would have him to pattern himself. What God would want him to be. He can't be a godly man if he's not willing to follow the God that he serves or that he claims to. The God that is responsible for him to be in this world even. And so in order to do that, a man has to know God's Word. You know that. And some of this is repetitious. I understand that. My lessons are tied together and they overlap a little bit in some areas. Repetition is good. We learn from repetition. How do you teach your kid to tie their shoes? Well, you show them over and over and over, and they practice it, and they practice it, and they get pretty good at it after a while. And so we need to repeat things sometimes, and I'm sorry that I may do that too much. But knowing and understanding what God has written in His Word is indeed a lifetime job. I don't know it all. I don't claim to. I'm sorry if I If I strike you that way, I don't intend to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't know it all. I can be taught. And please teach me where I need it. And you'll be my friend if you'll correct any errors that you see. I want to do right. I want to do better, and I can do better. A godly father is a man who is directed, of course, by what God teaches for a father to be. That's simple. Ephesians 6 and 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." How many fathers out in our wicked society are trying to do that today? Why isn't this building overflowing with people? You can go down the streets or the roads, and as we came here, I guarantee you we passed all sorts of people going every place else but to a house of worship. They'd be going fishing or maybe going out to four-wheeler in the mountains or whatever it might be. Or staying home even, watching the TV, reading the paper, whatever. They're not thinking about nurturing up their children, admonition. They don't even know anything about the Lord. And they don't want to know. But a godly father will make sure his children are taught about God and trained up in the way they should go, the way they should live from the time they're born and before they're born. It goes way, way back. You prepare yourself, as I've said before your children even come along. You prepare yourself from a young man, men, and I mostly direct that to them, but we'll be talking about godly mothers too in this lesson. Proverbs 22:6, one of my very, very favorite passages. I know that. And you know that. I know it by heart. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's it mean? Oh, that's just a general statement, people will say, and then I'd call their hand to a couple of other verses right near that, which make statements that you cannot misunderstand. And then I would say to many of those people, well, now, if Proverbs 22:6 is just a general statement, what about this passage? Why is it not just a general statement? And you cannot tell me that many of those are just, well, they're true once in a while, sometimes they are, sometimes they are. For instance, verse 2, Proverbs 22:2, "The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all." That's always true. There's no exceptions. And if I skip on down, let's see. I had two or three others that I thought I would look at with you, but, well, that will do. Anyway, every child deserves a godly mother as well. But the training, the teaching that I receive myself and that I make available for myself will determine on what kind of a job I do in repaying my children in such a way that they will be prepared for heaven. The statements that I make take very little time to say. They take a lifetime to carry out and to learn. And how serious do we as men really take our responsibility? How do we see God's instructions to us to be so profound and so serious that the job of being a godly father is one of the utmost importance in our world? The training up and the bringing up of children is the responsibility of fathers. Let me say that. I'll say it again. The bringing up, the training of children is the responsibility of fathers. Oh, I know there is a mother involved, yes. And thankfully, I've got that, the good mother that my children will need. But it's the father's responsibility. He's the head of the house. Who's responsible for a company, a business? The president or the owner, and he's the president. Who's responsible? It's not way down the line one of the little supervisors or somebody else like that. Oh, don't they play a part? Yes, they play a part in the success of a business. But the father is the head of his family. And I certainly owe my children a good father who will see to their every need. The father must realize that he has these responsibilities, these obligations to take care of his family. How do you get fathers to do that? Sometimes fathers are so immature. Oh, so immature. They know what they want. They're selfish. They've always been selfish. They spend money on things that they want. Oh, I love to hunt or I love to fish. And so they'll have the latest fishing tackle that is ever manufactured. The best guns. And I look at some and I say, how in the world does that man afford that? I can't afford that. And I know I make more money than he makes. But somehow we don't put our priorities where there's... We don't realize, really, our obligations to take care of our family. And the family goes barefooted, so to speak. Goes without even the necessities of life because many immature fathers wasting their money on all sorts of things. They're a kid and they haven't grown up. But a father who is a godly father will understand his responsibility. He will make himself a good worker and a good provider of the home, as well, of course, as a good mate for his wife. And together, the two of them will see to every need of the precious children that God may allow them to bear and to produce, to raise, to conceive, to bring up to maturity. So, as I said, yes, I owe them a godly father, and I certainly owe them a godly mother as well. Well, how do I do that? By following God's instructions, God's plan. Every child deserves a godly mother, one that will love them and take care of them. And I'll tell you, the mother has so much more, perhaps, when it comes down to it, to do with the upbringing of children than even the father does. But she is under the father's direction, you say, the husband's direction. As a husband and father, I'm responsible to make sure I have chosen the kind of woman who will be a good helpmeet to me and a good mother to the children that we hope to bring into this world someday. I look at that when I pick her out. Well, you see, after you've picked her out and you've not really given careful consideration to what's happening down the road, maybe you've made a terrible mistake. What are you going to do about it now? Well, I'll just get rid of her and get another one. That's what the world would do. But no, you can't. It's one man for one woman for life is God's plan. Amen. What is a good mother anyway? How do we recognize a good future mother? Now, we can see what a good mother is by the fruits of her labors and how her children turn out and how her household is raised and things like that. But we're talking about perspective in a way here. And when I say, you know, I need a good godly mother for my children, yes. Well, I don't go out and find one. I've already got my children, all this. No, this comes later. We put these things in order. So we have to be perceptive in our thinking to look down the road. What is a good mother? Well, let me tell you. I'll give you an example. A good mother is a woman like the mother of our Lord. Now let me ask you, what kind of a mother do you think Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, was? What kind of woman was she? What kind of a girl, a young girl, was she? A virgin. But let me assure you of this. Yes, she wasn't one that had been running around with men now, and so the Lord just happened to pick her. But let me assure you of this. She was the very, very best of mothers. Oh, I'm sure that she didn't always know what to do with baby Jesus when he had the colic or something like that, but she learned. And he might have had a wet diaper a little too long or something like that, but she was a good mother. You can be certain of that. The God of heaven who chose her would not allow some nasty, wicked, evil, ungodly woman to be the mother of the Savior of the world. You ever think about that? What if some of these modern feminists, you know, she would have found somebody to get an abortion And what would have happened to our Savior? That wasn't in God's plan. God's running things. But God picked Mary out of all the women that lived in the world at that time, and He chose this young girl for a very good reason. And let me ask you again, what kind of mother do you suppose Hannah was in 1 Samuel chapter 1? That's a wonderful story. I like to read that. This woman prayed for a baby. She was barren. But she was a good woman, and she prayed to God for a son, and she said ahead of time, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to you the rest of his life." Now, boy, that's... You realize what a tough statement that is? She'll dedicate him to the Lord all of his life. And so this touching story reveals to us how great a deal it was for this kind of a mother, such as Hannah, to do and to carry through. Now, she could have had the child. Well, Lord, you know, it's just too hard now. I mean, this precious baby, I got to keep this baby for myself. But no, she didn't. She was a good woman, a good mother. She taught him about God, and then she had the strength and the courage to give him up to the Lord as she promised. And I wonder, really, how many women could do that today? How many women could do that? We said, well, that's unnatural. Well, it was her plan. And God saw it was okay because He blessed her with that child. You know, good, godly women are not appreciated in our society today. And I'm speaking to Christians here, and you know that. You understand that. They're belittled. They're made to look like, foolish people. You know, godly women. What do you mean you don't have a career? You know, you poor little thing. That you're tied at home and all that, and your husband won't let you get out or do these kinds of things, you know, and have your own way of life and so forth, and your own bank account and things like that. Maybe you do, but folks don't do that, as I said. You don't need that. Don't have an obstacle there between you. But, you know, the women of the world are brainwashed into thinking they have to be just like the men. By society, the feminist people have brainwashed them. You've got to be just like the men. Well, you're just as good as a man. And it's not a matter of good, but they'll bring up these things, you see. These things will be interjected in there, and it'll get a little curiosity in some people that are not looking at things right and get into thinking, well, yes, I do. Why don't I do that? And I'll get my own things, and I'll do what I want, and I'll go my way or whatever. And yeah, we'll be married. But they are expected, these women of the world, they're expected by other women many times, and men, to be able to cuss and swear just like the men, drink and carouse just like the ungodly men that they work with and that they see around them every day. Worldly women have to compete, you know, in the world of men. And so many of them have learned to do it well. They want to climb the business ladder of success and show the men that they are just as important as they are. And this is the way, as I said, the feminist movement has affected our society today. And they have support from men, and that is atrocious. It is ugly. There are men who will vote for a woman in a political office because they'll say, well, now, this woman is... She knows a lot more than the other man that's competing against her, maybe in a political office they're running for. It. And then they'll say, well, you know, yes. And so there are plenty of men, Christians, who would vote for Sarah Palin. I don't know anything about her particularly. Someone said, well, she's a good-looking woman. Well, you know, and so men will vote on looks. But she's conservative. She should be in her home, looking after her kids. God's word on that. Well, you just hate women. You can't stand women. You don't like the competition, whatever it might be. But godly mothers have a far greater influence on their children than fathers do. And we can look at that from the Old Testament. Why were so many of the important men led to good or to evil? And oftentimes it was the mothers that have good fathers, but see, the fathers are more or less out of the picture. Why is that? Well, the father's away working at a job. a good bit, and sometimes too much. But you know, the mother has the children there with her 24 hours a day. And at least that's the way God intended for it to be. It's supposed to be that way, for godly mothers at least. And I know that our society doesn't think this way. They don't respect God's way. And we're seeing this kind of a relationship in the family that God doesn't approve of today because, and of what it will amount to, and we can understand God's wisdom in saying that wives need to be keepers at home. There are exceptions. Don't jump down my throat yet. I'll get to some of that. But it's a shame, really, that so many don't see the kind of relationship that the family needs, that God intended today, for the wife to be at home, looking after the children, after the home, the husband winning the bread for the family and taking care of things. They don't see that. The role reversals, as I've said, have happened. Too many mothers, and would I say that just one is too many, are out in the workforce, working side by side along with the men when they should be at home taking care of the kids. Instead of the mother looking after the guidance and the training of her children, she's turning them over to a daycare center of some sort. Who knows what that's going to be like? How can a daycare center raise your kids like you would raise them? Children are placed into the hands of these daycare centers sometimes. Oh, I look for the best one and all. The best one is going to be terrible. I mean the very best one is going to be awful. And yes, I understand about unusual circumstances and exceptions that require some mothers to work at secular jobs. I understand that. But let me tell you, this is never what God intended from the beginning that it be. It happens. So, I owe my children a good father, a good mother, and this is the foundation of the home. How can this evil and corrupt society talk about or say that homosexuals can raise children as good as a real mother and father? How can they do that? They're doing that. And they're even adopting children. Now, you know, two women can't have a child. Two men can't have a child. Everybody knows that. But they can today. And they can adopt kids with the blessings of the state, society. And what's that child going to turn out to be anyway? How can two homosexual women or two homosexual men raise a child that would be looked after and cared for in every way as well as a real mother and father? And they'll say there's been studies, and the studies show that, you know, these kids don't turn out any worse that's raised by homosexuals than regular parents. What? What kind of study do these people do? How warped are their studies? What kind of families are they looking at? Well, it's foolish. You know that. I know that. It's just probably too ridiculous to even discuss among intelligent people, isn't it? How this thing goes on like that. But I owe my children a decent home. I owe them that. Yeah. Children need a happy environment to grow up in. If they're to be well adjusted and if they're to be what we would even call, have a semblance of normal about them when they get older, they need certain basic things in life too. We know that. They need food, they need shelter, they need clothing to meet their physical needs, but they certainly need more than that. And I'm not talking about so many, what were they, Nintendo games or whatever. I don't know, I can't keep up with all this stuff there, modern stuff, but children cannot develop properly where they are always subjected to fighting among and in sight of their parents. Parents are always upset with one another. A drunken father cursing and swearing at his wife before the children is no atmosphere in which to raise well-adjusted children. You know that. We know that. Surely we know that. And so what is your vision of a safe and secure home where children can thrive and grow into happy, well-adjusted adults. What's your vision of that? You know, I love the video, Anne of Green Gables. Do you ever see that? I love that. I watch that thing over and over again. I'm a grown man. But let me tell you, that video just tugs at my heart. This little orphan was taken into the home of an older man and woman, brother and sister, to be looked after. That's not a normal home. But, you know, sometimes these exceptions, as I said, have to occur. They occur. And in one of my favorite scenes, there's Anne and Matthew sitting before a fireplace in the evening of a winter time, and she's doing her homework, and they're having conversation, and the warm, cozy glow of the fireplace in that scene is, to me, very touching. It's very touching. Now, that's a beautiful scene for a child to grow up in, even an orphan. But can you picture the kind of home that would be conducive to raising children today? And I'm not talking about, that house has got to be spotless. It's a king's palace or whatever you would call it. But there needs to be peace and tranquility. And I remember the TV shows that I used to see when I was a boy, like Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best. They were pretty good, wholesome videos, you know, back in that day and time. And all, teaching some values. The people that would grow up in a household like that, they would feel secure and welcomed and loved. And so, yes, I owe my children a happy home where they can feel safe and secure and contented, knowing they are loved and that they are wanted. How terrible it would be to be raised in a family where it would be felt by the kids that they aren't loved. Mom and Dad don't really care whether we're here or not. They're banged around, knocked around, have to fend for themselves and get their own meals or whatever. You know, people don't sit down to a meal anymore, do we? I know that it's our times. TV dinners or whatever it is, and everybody eats on their own schedule and stuff. But I'll tell you, in my day and time, we had a table and we had time to eat our lunch and dinner and our breakfast and all, and we did it together. Well, I know times change. But I owe my children a godly father and mother. And while I recognize that just about any man or woman can bring a child into this world and even raise them to maturity, I also know they will not be able to give their children the kind of start in life they deserve unless, of course, they are both Christians. Christians. And yes, children deserve Christian parents. We sang the song about a Christian home. God give us Christian homes. Well, in one sense, I object to some of that. God doesn't give us Christian homes. Now, God wants us to have that. He's prepared everything for us to have a home that is based upon His principles. Now, but we have got to work at it. It just doesn't come miraculously. And God just places Christian parents in homes and have children and so forth, it's a job. But I know what the song is teaching deep down. But children need, yes, a happy environment to grow up in. They need certain basic things, but they need a lot more than that. Children can't develop properly where they're always subject to all these troubles and stuff like that. So we owe our children a good place to live, a good place to grow up. And so, if a man or woman brings a child in this world, they do owe them something. They deserve to show them that consideration of trying to do it the best they can. And they can't do it the best they can unless they have God on their side. You know, parents who raise their children in a godly way will bring them up in the way they should go, as we read about in Ephesians and Proverbs. How can children, though, who are raised by parents who are not Christians, have the same kind of start in life as those who have godly parents? How can they? They can't. And then in society, they're going to be mixing. And my kids have to mix with the ungodly kids in a community. And so it's a real struggle to make sure that I filter out who they have friends with and who they make friends with and what they do with them and and I caution them, and I watch, and I see how is the school teaching their kids, my kids, what are they doing? Are they brainwashing them into this godless evolution and free sex and stuff like that? Grandparents are very important in the lives of their children. And I am that right now. But my job hasn't stopped. Grandparents are very important. But you know, grandparents cannot raise children in the way that God intended as well as real parents can. No, they can't. And I know that many children are turned over to the grandparents to raise today. Now, I love it when my grandchildren can come and pay grandmother and I a visit, and I love to keep them. We have a great time together. But I can't be substitute for their parents. It just doesn't happen. And I admire grandparents, and don't get me wrong here. Sometimes it has to be this way, as I've said. That will take upon themselves the responsibility of this serious job when they have to, but it won't replace the role of parents. No, it can't. You know, other relatives sometimes have to step in and help raise children that are not their own, but that won't take the place of the real parents either. There is no substitute for a godly mother and father in raising children. None. Godly men and women who will adopt children are to be commended and to be praised for taking on such a serious role as parents to children that are not their own. I tell you right now, I do appreciate those people. My wife and I tried to be adoptive parents one time of three children, and the mother changed her mind. She was using them to get money so she could buy her dope and her booze and have her big time, just using the kids. And we were babysitters for her. That's what it amounted to. And so the agency would call us, and we'd take the kids and keep them for a period of time. And the mother would then straighten herself up, and then they would send them back to the mother. No father. Don't know where he was. He's in another state. And we would have adopted them. We tried to, but no. Didn't work. But anyway, I do admire a man and a woman who would take children that are not their own and be their parents, and it's a struggle, but it's wonderful that they'll do that. There's nothing else. What else can you do? Put them in an orphan's home or something like that? That's not that good. So while these adoptive parents cannot take the place of real parents as God intended them to have, sometimes that's the way it has to be. You know, there's death of parents, there's broken homes, many tragic events that cause children to be without their natural parents. But again, a godly father and mother is what God wants in the home of every family today. So I owe my children a godly upbringing. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Ephesians 6 and 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, when it says honor your father and mother, children, how do they learn to honor their father and mother? Well, they have to be taught. They have to be taught. Now, if I want my children to honor me and their mother, I have to let them know that's what I expect. And they don't show disrespect to their mother or to me. And if they do, whose fault is it? And I'll hear people say, well, you know, boy, that's shame how those kids mistreat their parents, you know. They don't respect them or anything. Well, why don't they? Well, they didn't teach them that. That's why they don't. And as if it's the children's fault? Well, those terrible, ungrateful little kids. I read one site on a Facebook like that, you know. Whose fault is it? Yes, children need to obey their parents and treat them with respect and all of that, but they won't do it unless they're taught that. And, of course, fathers, you know, not provoking their children to anger, very important. Don't mistreat your kids, for goodness sakes. Don't antagonize them and just be a tyrant to your kids. There are so many parents who think their job, of course, is to just make sure their children get the fundamentals in life, the education, maybe the college degree, whatever it is, so that they can make plenty of money and then get out of the house and get on your own. Now, when you get to be 18 or whatever, I'm kicking you out. You know what in the world is wrong with our society? But they'll try to prepare them for a place in the world, but they're nearsighted, cannot see the true needs of their children, that they need a godly foundation, which is of primary importance in the life of their children. They don't see that. And as the father of my children, I have to make sure I am the one that's prepared to teach them about God. It's my responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the church to train up my children to serve the Lord. This very serious responsibility is all mine. And it belongs to me as the head of the house, as the father of the children. And yes, I can certainly use all the good help I can get, but I have to be the one to see to it that my children are exposed to other good influences, good people, the church, to see to it that they live godly lives. I can never forget the many good people that have come into my life down through the years. And I owe them a great deal. They probably didn't even know it at the time, and I may not either. But I can recall some of those good men. I think of the good man Alan Williamson. He's a good man. A great deal of influence in the lives of my own children. And they listened to Alan. And Alan taught me an awful lot. And he's like a son to me. But I can't thank these good people enough, and I'm indebted to them, and I give them my heartfelt gratitude and thanks. But you know, it's still my responsibility. I had to make sure that I made them available for Alan to teach and associate with, you see. I could have run Alan off or other good people that have affected me and my children's lives down through the years. I have to guard my children against the many evil influences in this wicked world that would undermine the true teachings of God and undermine my trying to convey to them what God expects of them. And that would just lead them astray if I didn't keep my eyes open, you see. This evil world, let me tell you, we live in is a nasty place. And so parents have to understand, to be on their toes, to be on their guard against all forms of worldliness all the time. Our children's souls are precious, and they'll be swallowed up so quickly by the snares of the devil if we don't keep an eye on them all the time. You know, it is a job. It's a hard job. And I didn't say I did it perfectly. I made plenty of mistakes, and I'm scared to death about them. Even now, if my children didn't do what's right, even now, I cannot say to you and look you now, I did everything I could for that kid, but he turned out wrong, finally. I just did everything. No, I didn't. I can see my mistakes. I know what they are. But while I can take my children to worship and Bible studies of the church, which is very important, and when I say those things that it's not the church's responsibility to raise my kid, I'm not trying to belittle or to degrade the value of the Lord's church to children and what they can do and help and their influence and everything like that. But I still must be responsible to make sure they're getting the kind of godly teaching that they need. And so the church can certainly help. And I appreciate that so much, in the influence they have on my children in showing them how to live a pure and a godly life. But the bottom line is, every father is ultimately responsible for how his children turn out. I believe this with all my heart. That's why I'm standing up here telling you this. Now, you may disagree. That's okay. But now you'll have to prove it to me from the Bible that what I'm saying is not the truth. I've studied these issues. I'm 71. I said I'm not a little kid, but I have still a lot to learn. Don't know it all by any means. But I believe that wholeheartedly. What I don't owe my children, and I've mentioned some of these little things before to you and the last time I was up here. But you know, some parents think they owe their children all the, I call it toys, the fancy things in life, the trinkets. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, buy your kids the things that you can afford and help, and things that, you know, don't absolutely spoil them and things. Most of you probably don't have that kind of money. I didn't. And so it wasn't often that I could get my children something that was, we would call it a luxury or whatever. But parents will go into debt. Why do they do that? Many of them recognize the fact that they have neglected their children, so they're trying to make up for it by buying them things. Didn't get to spend time with them like they should. Whose fault is that? Well, sometimes, yes. I've had two or three jobs at one time, providing for my kids. And we did all right, I think. But maybe I did spend too much time away from them. I would make excuses. Of course, I'd say, yes, I'm trying to give them a little better life and things than what I had. My folks were dirt poor, but we were happy. I never was hungry. But parents will often spoil them with all of these different kinds of things, neglect, though, their most pressing need of a good, godly home and upbringing. Parents often don't understand what it is their children really need the most. And so many of these same parents neglect their children, so they try to make up for it in these kinds of ways, and folks, you know that will not work. And so I don't owe my children their own private cell phone. I know that's a gadget today that's becoming more and more popular, and it seems that everybody's got one or two or three of them, and iPhones, I don't even know what that means. An earphone? I got an earphone. I don't have an iPhone. But you know, all of this stuff, the most fashionable clothes, they'll look and see and be enticed to want, and parents will give it to them. And is there something better than Disney World? I've mentioned Disney World before. I don't know, but they owe them a trip to Disney World. No, you don't. They owe them their own car. Boys want a car, or girls, when they get into high school or whatever, certain age, and so. But no, you don't owe them a car. Well, I could go on and on, but by the grace of God, I'm going to give my kids heaven. If it depends on me, I'm going to see that they get heaven. And so I owe my children a good example. Children need a loving mother and father who will set the proper example before them, give them the foundation on which to build their lives and to mold their character. As the father of my children, I owe them a good example of what a father should be, so they won't be ashamed of me. Are your children ashamed of you? Do parents have kids that are ashamed to even mention who their parents are? Yeah, they do. I don't want that to happen to me. It breaks my heart to think of it. How sad it would be. How heartbreaking it would be to have my children ashamed to admit that I'm their father. But this is a reality with many children in this evil world. When my children grow up and get married, I really believe I owe their children a good grandfather. Well, that's the way I think about it. I don't think life stops when my children move away from home, and then I'm not responsible for them, or I don't have anything to do in their lives as children. No, I don't run their life, as I said. I'm not one to tell them that they have to buy a certain kind of car, or they have to pick out this kind of washing machine and stuff, or you're going to be in trouble with Dad. No. They make their own mistakes. Yes, they will. I'll try to prevent them if I can. Encourage them in everything good. I'll send out emails to my kids. I've got, there's 35 of us now that I feel very, very responsible for. And I'll send emails out occasionally just to keep in touch, to tell them what Dad, what Grandfather is expecting of them. And, you know, I have that responsibility. I feel it. I believe from the teaching. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think it's telling us there that fathers have that responsibility to their children and to their grandchildren. Grandparents are supposed to, you know, just be what they can be for their children in order to continue until I die. My kids can learn from me and I can help them. I can be of help to them. But so many people think, no. You got to just quit, drop out of their life, and you have nothing else to do with them when they get mature, growing up, and out on their own. I disagree 100% with that kind of thinking. I think they're wrong. In conclusion, what I owe my children is what I believe that God expects me to pay to them. Now, I don't think I'm taking this out of context here or being too severe on fathers and what they owe their children. I think God expects me to pay back to my children what they need, what they deserve. What does God expect me to do as it pertains to my children? By reading His Word, I think I can come up to a very real understanding of what God expects me of me as it applies to my children. And I will know what to do as a father by careful study of God's Word. And so then I must be willing to have the courage, the fortitude, the determination to apply what I know is my duty. God demands that I be the kind of father to my children that He is to me. How does God take care of me? How does God look after me? In every way. God has given me everything I need for my life to be the kind of father that I need to be to my children. And I believe 1 Peter 2 and 1 through 3 applies even here in this verse. But while I can never be the kind of father that my Heavenly Father is, I am required to imitate Him, aren't we? That's what the Bible teaches us. The very best that I can. Jesus said for me to be perfect as God is perfect. That's what He said. Be ye therefore perfect even as your Heavenly Father, or your Father which is in heaven, is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And so I owe to God, I owe it to God, to raise my children so they will be returned to Him in the same condition that He gave them to me, if at all possible. And how did God give me these children? How did they come into this world sinless and undefiled and the closest thing to an angel that we will ever see in this world? That's how God gave these children to me. And how much work will I devote to the job of seeing that my children are raised to be God-fearing adults? This is at the crux of the situation. This is where it all is. When I really realize that and start thinking about that. And so please understand that what I'm saying here is because it's how I feel about the subject of my responsibility as a father. I'm just telling you, this is what I think the Bible tells me to do. And if I fail my children, then I believe my life has been wasted. If I fail to recognize the grave obligation I owe my children, then I have failed to be the kind of man that God sent me into this world to be. And that would be a shame and a disgrace to me. And how could I look my children in the eye on the day of judgment if I have failed to be the kind of father to them and they're lost? How can I look them in the eye? Dear friends, this is a very, very serious responsibility I believe that we as fathers have. God has entrusted 4 precious souls to my care and keeping directly, and I feel that responsibility, I feel it very seriously. It weighs on me acutely. And actually, as I said, there are far more than that. Through my four precious children, I have been given 17 grandchildren, two great-grandchildren, and another great-grandchild is supposed to be on the way here just any time. And as I said, that makes total 35 people. It'll be 36 then. But I would feel responsible. Responsibility is a heavy load to bear. And a lot of people don't want responsibility. They want out from under it. Some people don't want any responsibility, period, at all. But I believe God expects me to continue to work in the lives of each of one of these precious children, and I call them all my children. They're not grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and they're not in-laws, or they're not son-in-laws or daughter-in-laws. They're my children. And I tell them that, and I call them my kids. I call my son-in-law's son. And just like I do the one born to me. And so while the job of raising children is a very demanding one, it is also a very, very satisfying one when it's done right. The job never stops. Some parents seem to think that, they can just step out of the picture, but no, I don't agree with that. The blessings I have been given and have received through this job of a father to my children are impossible for me to mention and to enumerate. The blessings of that is, well, I'm very humbled. And while I realize I don't deserve these blessings that God has bestowed upon me, I do, and I am very thankful for them. I'm certainly humbled by it. And so, yes, the job of being a responsible parent is a very taxing and demanding job, but the rewards of doing it right in God's way are so wonderful that mere words can't describe it. And so only by me looking back in time can I really begin to slightly understand how this very serious responsibility of what is expected of me as a father is. And it scares me to death. As I said, I think about all the blunders and the fumbles and the mistakes that I've made, and I know that, man, that could have ruined everything, but the Lord worked it out for good. That's what Romans 8:28 tells us. The Lord will work things out for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Put your faith in God. And so praise be to God for His watchful care over my family down through the years. And I have every confidence in the world that He will continue to do so. He'll watch over us and He'll take care of us if we put Him first. Calamities have not happened in my family. Why is that? Well, they can. And if they did, I hope I'd be like Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you are a parent, I pray that I've said something here this morning that will help you, that will touch your heart, cause you to consider very seriously how you need to be a better parent to your precious children. It's never too late to change, to get back in there and help. Some will say, oh, no. Never apologize to your kids. That one preacher I was telling you about, no, never apologize. When you do something wrong and you mess up or they go to the devil, don't apologize to them later on and say, I'm sorry, I failed you. No, you're not to do that. I can't believe this is a good man that I'm talking about that gave that kind of advice. I don't understand it. Well, he's a preacher of the Word of God. But God has placed these children in our trust. That's the way we need to look at it. They're not mine. God has loaned them to me for a period of time to see how I'll do in training them to serve Him and fitting them for heaven. What kind of a job am I doing? What kind of a grade is God giving me? But if you're not a parent, but perhaps looking forward to being one, then I hope that maybe something I've said here has started you to thinking about what you need to do to fill that role in your life, that you'll take things seriously. You owe your children the very best parents in the world. May God help each of us as parents to do a better job of taking care of our children in order to lead them to heaven. And if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, think about your soul. You need to start out and do that. Obey the Lord. Become a Christian. The Bible says that we need to hear the Word. We need to be willing then to accept that word, and we need to repent. Turn from our sins. Confess Christ before men, and be willing to submit to water baptism to have your sins forgiven, and then live faithfully unto death. That's what God expects. And there's never a time that is too late if you're living to turn your life over to the Lord. I just wish Mike had been here, that I could have seen him again. But yes, if Mike has lived faithful to the Lord, as we believe, I think the Lord will take care of him. He will take care of all of us who put our trust in him. So we're going to sing 317, All Things Are Ready. If you have a need that we can help you with, let us know as we stand and